Ephesians chapter 4 begins the second part of Ephesians. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 is the doctrinal part of Ephesians, and chapters 4 through 6 are the details of the doctrine of the new life. We started out with Paul introducing himself in the chapter again as a prisoner of the Lord to appeal to them that they should walk worthy of the calling of which they were called. In verses 2 and 3, he explains what walking worthy means. First of all, with two attitudes, with all humble-mindedness and openness. Secondly, with long-suffering, that is to be slow in human reaction towards others. And then two actions, forbearing or supporting one another in love, in agape. And secondly, endeavoring or making it top priority to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We already have unity in Christ. All of those who are in Christ and Christ in them, we are all united and one in Him. So we are to guard the unity that's already there, not work at making unity. So he then takes this unity in verses 4 through 6 and breaks the unity up into components. And in the way it is written out in the Greek text, it is presented as a creed. So apparently this was a creed in the early church. One body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all things and working through all things, and who is in all of you, that is, who believe. This distribution of grace, then he says to each one of these in unit, he says every one of us has been given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So everyone has been given grace measured to them to function in the body of Christ as Christ would have them to, and these individual functions make up the whole, the one. And what gives the Lord the right to measure out the gift of grace to people is that he ascended up on high after having descended first into the lower parts of the earth and ascended up far above all the heavens, as far as you can go, in order that he might distribute and fill all things. So he's gone from heaven down to earth. He died and was buried, went into Hades, announced the finished work of Christ on the cross. Matthew 27 tells us that many of the Old Testament saints appeared in the city of Jerusalem to some of those there. And then he ascended up on high, not just in heaven, but passed through the heavens. We know from the book of Hebrews that means that he passed through the heavens like passing through the tabernacle, and he now is in the Holy of Holies, representing us to the Father in heaven. So he has filled, his presence and his finished work has filled everything from the Holy of Holies in heaven to Hades and back. And that gives him the right then to measure out the grace according to his own purposes within the body of Christ. And he measured out some positions in verse 11. The categories, he gave some as apostles. And we saw last week that there are two kinds of apostles. There are primary apostles, those who were original with the Lord's ministry here on the earth, and those who were secondary, like Barnabas and Silas and some of the others, are called apostles. An apostle is someone who is sent out with a commission. So they don't go out on their own. If they are an apostle of Christ, Christ sends them out. It is equivalent to our term missionary. a person who goes out into areas that have not heard the gospel before and announce the gospel. An apostle is able to do everything. That is, to be a missionary, to be an evangelist, then pastor the group until the Lord manifests within the group and creates within the group people who can be leaders within the church. So the apostle does everything, but he's called an apostle because he's mainly concerned with reaching the lost in areas that have not heard the gospel. And some prophets. Now, a prophet is like an apostle in that he has a wide area of ministry, except he comes and he ministers the word of God to people. You might call a prophet a traveling teacher, basically, is what that is. A prophet is somebody who takes that which has been prophesied by God, Old and New Testaments, and ministers it from church to church, area to area, actually comes in behind the apostle to help establish the churches. An evangelist is somebody who preaches to those who are unsaved. So you have the prophet who travels. He's not limited to one church, but he travels and ministers the word of God to the saints. And the evangelist travels from place to place, and he ministers the gospel to the unsaved. And fourthly, there are some shepherds and teachers. In the Greek text, this is one person. The person who is the shepherd, that's his office or function or title, and then what he does, he teaches. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul told Timothy, an overseer, a bishop, must have the ability to teach. They must be teachers, because that's what a pastor does, or shepherd. And he is limited to the local assembly. He's limited to the sheep to whom he has been placed over in representing Christ. And so we've studied how that God gave these people. These people are the gifts that have been given to the body of Christ. Not to these people have been given the gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor, teacher. That's who they are. God's given them the grace to function that way. But the way the text is presented is that these people have been given to the body of Christ as gifts to them. Today in verse 12, we saw the categories of those gifts given, and today the conditions of growth. All of these ministries have been to share the gospel with the unsaved so they can be saved and so that the saved can grow in Christ. We're given three phases of growth in verse 12. This is what we call a progressive presentation. It's also called cascading. That is to say that one leads to the other. And it's quite an interesting lineup. The first phase, if you will, for the perfecting of the saints. First of all, the word "for" in Greek means with a view to accomplish this goal. It's the only preposition in all of them, all three of them, is pros. The others are eis. But pros means with a view to. This is the primary function of those leaders in the body of Christ and ministering in the body of Christ for the perfecting of the saints. The saints, of course, are believers. All believers are saints. They are set apart people. That's what the word saint means. So if you look at yourself and say, I'm not a saint, so I must not be a Christian. Well, the word saint has nothing to do with performance. It has to do with position. If Christ is in your spirit, you have been set apart and belong to Christ. Therefore, you've been called a saint because that's what saint means, is set apart. But this is for the perfecting of the saints. Some texts say equipping. It's literally the word for mending. For mending. It's the only place in the New Testament where this adjective is found. There are a couple of places where the verb form is found. But this word primarily means a setting of dislocated bones. It's a medical term. A setting of dislocated bones. The verb form has to do with mending, which you can understand dislocated bones or the mending process to make something right that was damaged before and bring it back to its original function. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus was walking along the sea and he sees some of the disciples who were fishermen in their boats mending their nets. That's this word, katarthizo, to mend. So they were mending their nets. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says that those who are spiritual, that is spiritually mature, they are to approach the one who has been overtaken in a trespass and restore such a one. So the whatever discipline or ministry is directed towards that person who is caught in sin, that is for the purpose of restoration. And that's this word, katarthizo. It's for restoring. It's for mending. It's for putting back into place dislocated joints. And so you get the idea of the fact that once a believer is saved and receives Christ, the first function of those in ministry leadership is for the mending of the saints. And that is the primary ministry that has been taken away from us because of the distractions of building churches, building groups, trying to attract more people, trying to attract more money, and create successful programs. But people are not being mended. You see, once we're saved, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says that if you are in Christ Jesus, you have been made a new creation. Old things are passed away, that is, the old way of living life to fulfill the desires of the flesh. The old life has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, is talking about living by faith. A believer is somebody who lives by faith, though our human senses still function. And our problem is that we battle with is that how we feel emotionally or how we evaluate a situation with our human evaluation, how we feel that day, and we judge our spirituality that way. We judge Christ that way, whether he's faithful to us or not. And as I've said before, the whole emphasis of Paul's writings to mature believers is that what's going on in the spirit realm in Christ and your relationship with him in the spirit realm is just the opposite of what you see and feel in the human. Spiritual things cannot be evaluated by human evaluation. And Satan can't take us away from Christ, so he works through the physical realm, through the circumstances, which is our natural function, and gets us caught up, very easy to do, and makes us judge Christ and judge ourselves, judge life by those human feelings and evaluations. Well, it's once we're saved, we become a new creation. The spirit that used to energize us to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind is gone. The Bible calls Satan the sinner. He is the principle of sin in the Bible. He energizes people to sin. He fulfills the desire of the lust of the flesh. He puts everything out there like a smorgasbord. Here, take your pick. How do you want it to be satisfied? He'll bring things and activities and people into our lives to satisfy that lust, that desire. And so, once I have been saved, I now, according to Romans 6, I now am a slave of righteousness. I'm a slave of Christ, not a slave of sin. And being a slave of Christ, I still have in the cortex of my brain the old experiences and some of the old effects of the abuses and even the sin. I still have remembrance of that in my mind that Satan uses. He pushes the button, says, oh yeah. You know, because those sins have come out of our fleshly desires, and those fleshly desires are personal to us. It's real. And most of the time it never goes away. Satan just pushes the button and gets our mind occupied with those things. We've been made a new creation, but again, on the cortex of the brain are still some of the old experiences and effects of sin. Therefore, Paul, we'll see it in Ephesians 4:23, coming up in a few years. Ephesians 4:23, I'm helping you out. I'm holding off on the scriptures of the coming of Christ, the rapture of the church, because I'm going slow, because, you know, in case this little church just trips it, you know, as soon as we study it, he comes. So I'm going slow. You're probably thinking, go faster. So in Ephesians 4:23, Paul says, to be involved in the renewing of the spirit of your mind. The spiritual aspect of your mind. Be renewed. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we are to be continually not being conformed to this world, but by being continually transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now that's what this is all about. Once you're saved instantly. But the renewing of the mind doesn't take place instantly. The renewing of the mind is a process. Some of us and some of you who have been through surgeries. You know, surgery takes place one day for a couple hours. But how much does therapy take to get back into the function that you had before the surgery? Salvation takes place one time. Christ comes to live within, and he's there for eternity, never to leave. But it's a one-time thing. But now that he resides within, by his spirit from inside out, he begins to renew my mind. We'll find that there are things of our past life, things about us that we thought were either suppressed or forgotten about, that the Lord's going to be, by his Spirit, going down into the chambers of the heart and be bringing to the surface some things that he wants to heal. And he brings it to the surface so that he can mend it, much like we used to see people who had broken bones and would be taken into the doctor and the bones be set in a cast, but then once they pulled the cast off, they found out that the bones weren't set correctly or didn't heal right. Well, guess what they have to do? Re-break the bone and reset in a cast. A lot of times God has to bring up to our remembrance so that we understand the healing and the ministry that he's doing and taking place in us. And he brings it to the surface, and you figure, well, why is God dealing with all this? Why is this happening to me? I want to move on. Well, God wants to deal with it, and he wants to heal it. And the easy way is just to look at the Lord as a magical Peter Pan floating around saying, well, here's what I'm struggling with now. It's gone. You know, we would like to think of Jesus that way. But see, this is a relationship. So we can understand who we are. We don't like it. Understand who we are and understand what we're like. Understand what kind of sinner we are. I always like that one. We're all sinners, but we're not all sinners the same. Whatever your sin is, no problem. My sin is the problem. But God brings it to our attention and brings it to our awareness so that we come to Him with it, talk to Him about it, realizing we can't do anything about it ourselves, but we're asking Him to do something about it. So there's a constant relationship going on. There are some times that God just heals something or does something without our permission, without our awareness. You know, He just does it. It's like, what was that for? Well, you're busy on something else, and I took care of this. You know, He doesn't have to explain Himself. But the primary function of those who are ministering in the church, apostles, prophets, pastor, teachers, are for the mending of the saints, with a view and a goal for the mending of the saints, not to put people to work. And that's our big problem. Once you get into the big church and the programs and the attracting people because we need more money, one of the things, as they teach you in leadership class, is that if you want people to come to your church and stay, find something for them to do. Make them feel that they're worth something special. So you give them something to do. And I tried to bait some of you because we needed a new roof, but you wouldn't bite that one. But there are different things. You're evaluated. By now, if you have visited some other churches, you know that they evaluate you. Hi, how you doing? What's your name? Where do you work? How much you make? You know, this type of a thing. And to see if you're going to fit in. See if you're going to be a good crew member. It's almost like a job interview, because that's what it is. Are you going to fit in with our crew here? Are you going to cause trouble? Are you going to just kind of float along and do whatever we tell you to do? Are you going to be part of the answer instead of part of the problem? And once they realize that you do not have a future here, you don't fit in, they ignore you, hoping you go away. The church is a spiritual hospital where you can hear the gospel message, Christ can move in your heart, and you respond with a cry to the Lord for His mercy to save you. And after you're saved, your spirit, your soul is saved. You're filled with His Spirit, and you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Your eternal destiny has already been decided, spiritually. But mentally, in your mind, that's a different story. And there's where the conflict comes in. That's why we have such a high rate of divorce among Christians. That's why we have conflict in the church among Christians. It's because people are looked at as part of a team, put them to work, let's raise the money, and let's get on with it. But what about the healing process? What about all the things that person has been through? If not abuse, what about the effects of sin in their life? Drug abuse and some of the other serious things. Well, the church can't deal with it. The church doesn't know what to do. Many years ago, the Los Angeles Times carried an article about how churches there, larger churches, were sending people to secular psychiatrists for help because they didn't have the means to help the people get over whatever it is they were struggling with. Well, I'm not a psychiatrist. I might need one, but I'm not a psychiatrist. But I do know what God says in His Word is true. The psalmist said, God sends out His Word and heals them. It's not mystical. It is God's design plan that God's Spirit take His Word, and it doesn't make any difference what the text is. God sends out His Spirit with His Word, and there is a change taking place. There is a transformation that takes place. This is a lifelong process, which is why going to church or just going at Easter or Christmas, that's not what church is all about. Maybe here in America, in public church, that's what it's all about. But biblical church, no. It's all about taking the saints whom God has saved and ministering to them for their mending. Secondly, remember pros with a view to or the goal of the mending of the saints. And this moves into part of phase number two, for the work of ministry. This is the preposition ace, which means toward. And the word ministry is where we get our word deacon from, diakonos. It doesn't mean that everybody become deacons. The word deacon itself means service. It's an old Greek word used for a waiter in a restaurant. If you can picture a church as a restaurant, and as people get fed and get their stomachs filled, they turn around and say, okay, I'm full and I'm set. They turn around and wait on others coming in and sitting at the tables. That's basically the process that is shown here. Is for the mending of the saints to where they get to the point that they're able to serve others. Because of the experience they've had with Christ, because of the mending process that's going on in their life, it's not just quoting scripture at people. It's basically saying that this is who I am, and here's who I was, and here are my struggles, and here's what God has done for me, and over the period of time, how the Lord has healed me and making me a new person. And I can usually tell, I haven't been wrong yet, but you know, I leave that open. I still have time to be wrong. But you can tell a person's ministry in the body of Christ by what God takes them through, how God heals them, how God ministers to them, because that's our ministry. We can't share with others the things that we have not experienced. We can know it in our head, but not have that experience with Christ. And it's usually other people who, after we have matured physically and spiritually, other people that are coming down the same road that we've come down. And God brings people together. And there's actually a ministry there from one healed person to a person who's in the process of being healed from that damage. But ministry is just a general term for every believer. Every believer, God wants to bring us to the point that we're healed and we continue to be mended. We never stop being mended. But at the same time, there's a point in our walk with the Lord where we mature and we're mended enough that we can be sensitive to and to serve other people. Now, in case you haven't caught the principle here, the main principle, and we'll see it as we finish out this section, the principle here is that when you stop focusing on yourself, and you've experienced the Lord, and you've been focusing on Him, and you're mended in a lot of areas of your life, then you're able to be available for other people. Our main problem right away is the same problem we had in the world, but now it's even worse once you're saved. My main problem is that I keep thinking about myself. How can I be a Christian and have fingernails that long? Look at those thumbs. I don't know other Christians that have thumbs like I, you know. Hey, how's it going today? What are your thumbs like? We're always thinking about ourselves. I've come across people in the past that didn't have anything to think about themselves. So they made stuff up just to think about themselves. Because if they can't think about themselves, it's like, I'm at peace. Wait a minute. This is strange. So the more you're mended, the more you have fellowship with Christ, the more you're free to be sensitive to and notice the needs of other people while you're continuing to be mended. It's a healing process. It's a transformation process that continues to go on. So the mending of the saints is for the purpose of bringing us toward a goal of work of service. Serving others. It doesn't mean you have to go look for it. You'll find the Lord will bring people across your path that you identify with who have had or are having the same struggles that you. And you're able to come alongside of them and share the good news with them. Not from a format of scripture only, but personal experience. And that's what I've always said about Paul, is that we have the disadvantage. You think we have the advantage. I mean, they didn't have the whole New Testament in the early church. They didn't have all of Paul's letters because they were being circulated in different parts of the world. But Paul had a relationship with the Lord first. The Lord worked in his life first, fellowship with him first. He learned truths, the truths of Christ from Christ first, and then he wrote them down. We're just the opposite. We don't have a clue. We know that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, and I believe in him, and so therefore I'm saved, so they tell me, you know. And every Easter or Resurrection Sunday, we come across the same problem. It's a reminder that, no, he's alive now. He's here now. He says, where two or three are gathered. I look out there, and, well, there's more than two and three. He's here. He's here. And he's ministering in a way to mend the saints and draw people to Christ for this work of service. But you see, we get our heads full of the Bible first before we really come to know the Lord. And it's important, like Paul says in Romans 15:18, he says, I will not speak except those things that have been worked out in me. It's the truth is there. It's not wrong for me to tell people the truth that's in the Bible. But effective ministry comes when the actual experience of that truth is real in my life, in my relationship with the Lord. And people can tell whether you're just talking like a religious salesperson. Well, here's what we learned in our Sunday school class. I'm supposed to tell you these two things. Well, that's really going to go over good, isn't it? Or whether you can tell people, well, you know, same things happened to me. I went down that same road. I've struggled with some of the same things that you are. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me and who he is to me right now. See, so there's a prize along with the corruption. God shows us our sin and shows us our corruption. We come and we repent and we confess our sins. But then he begins to heal us in the cortex of the brain where those sins and those experiences are lodged. And then God brings other people along as months and years go on. God brings other people along that have experienced some of the same struggles. And we have the great privilege of saying, you know, I was just as corrupt as you are. You know, I know you feel bad right now because of your sin, but guess what? We're all sinners. We're just sinners in a different way. And let me tell you what Christ has done for me. Let me show you the scriptures that God has taken me through to minister to me and save my soul and heal my mind. Bottom line is, there's not much healing going on in the body of Christ. All the emphasis, or most of it, is horizontal. But God has brought these people into the body of Christ for the mending of the saints toward the goal of the work of service. And thirdly, for the edifying or development of the body of Christ. The word edifying or development is a construction term. And it means to build a house. So you get the picture of, if you've ever gone by a house where the framers are putting up the frame, the wooden frame to the house. That's what God is doing, because as the body of Christ, as we saw at the end of Ephesians chapter 2, that the body of Christ is a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And God is making his dwelling place that he's going to dwell in throughout eternity, and that's us together. And so there's a construction project going on of mending of the mind. And then while you're being mended, somewhere along the line, the Lord's going to ask you to pick up a board and hand it to somebody, or put some nails in or do something at some time as he guides your life. It's like, well, I got 3 hours today that I'm not going to think about myself, so I can be available to the Lord. You know, when we get to that point, and help the others. And it's all towards the building up, the development of the body of Christ. That's its purpose, the building up of the body of Christ. I'm going to save this next section for next week because it's very important. I will read it to you. The destination of all of this is in verse 13, the conclusion or destination of growth. Now, all three of these things are what are called in grammar in apposition. That is, they are all equal. All three are saying the same thing, just in three different ways. Until we should all come in the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God. Secondly, unto a perfect or mature man. Thirdly, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All three of these statements are expressing the same thing, the unity of the faith and full knowledge. Even though the unity is there, we don't all function together with the same faith, even the same view about faith. Not all have the full knowledge of God. We're learning. Unto a perfect man, that is a mature man. In Ephesians chapter 2, the church is presented as this new man, this new person, the body of Christ. But more specifically, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I have all of Christ in me, as you do if you've received Christ. But not all of his fullness is what affects my life. It might surprise you that I am still influenced by my flesh. Isn't that surprising? No? So spiritual growth, we will show you, as spiritual growth is measured by the percentage of influence. How much of the Lord's fullness influences you? That all comes with growth. That's what the mending process is all about. We're not everybody's at the same place. Probably never. But spiritual growth is where I'm mended and I'm more focused on Christ. I'm more influenced by Him. I have more interaction with Him than I do anybody or anything else. That doesn't happen right away because we're just babes. Next week we'll get into that. What does it mean? The measure of the stature of Christ and the protection of this edification, the condition of believers that we should no longer be babes, no longer be children. And we'll take that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You that these are Your thoughts on paper, Your explanation on paper of the things of God. We pray that by Your Spirit You would impress our minds and hearts, that You would heal us and mend us, that our thinking would be influenced by God's ways and God's Word rather than ours. And we pray that You would direct us toward the direction of growth and maturity and healing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.